If you would please open your Bible to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. This text is quite intriguing for a lot of reasons, because it introduces to us how, or the fact, that the Holy Spirit leads us. I was reading on Donna's Facebook recently a post that somebody in the neighborhood had made, that the Holy Spirit had led her to help somebody that was needy, to provide some food for somebody. And so this person was looking on Facebook to get some ideas of people that might be needy so that she could help them. And I thought it was intriguing that's what I plan to preach on tonight. The Holy Spirit, she said, had led her to do this. Now, obviously, as we read this text, it cannot be disputed that the Holy Spirit does lead. Let's look at the text. In Romans chapter 8, I want to begin the reading at verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Paul writes, "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the Spirit, ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For ye receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him." Context, context, context. Often it answers a lot of the questions that we might have when we isolate a particular expression or a particular verse. And so it is true in this passage. As you'll begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and follow the context, you'll note that the writer is discussing a contrast. The contrast is a simple one. It's by walking by the flesh or walking after the Spirit. And you'll see that introduced for us there beginning in verse 3. He said, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now let's note how important that is. In verse 5 he said, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are of the flesh cannot please God." Now that's an interesting context, isn't it? But it establishes for us, though we haven't discussed in great detail that particular context, it establishes a contrast. How one lives their life. Well, very similar fashion to what we were talking about in the study this morning. As we talked about putting off the elements of the flesh and putting on, through the renewing of your mind, other elements that must be present in our lives. Now, in that study, we talked about being renewed, and we're going to look at that again in our study tonight, as we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. Renewed in our mind. But how is that accomplished? Certainly, this passage sets forth the same contrast that we were discussing in our study this morning. And what we want to note is that it is an established fact that the Holy Spirit leads. We read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Some other similar passages that help us with the leading of the Holy Spirit are found. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, you'll recognize that chapter as Jesus has been baptized of John's baptism. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, note that expression. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's stated simply as a fact. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. As we turn further in our New Testament, in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, you'll note beginning in verse 1, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. This will be the beginning of the second preaching tour of the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And there was at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Could it be doubted at all that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul"? So wherever Barnabas and Saul were going, it was through the direction of the Holy Spirit. And as we see them traveling about in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, reading beginning in verse 6, Acts chapter 16, verse 6, there the text tells us, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there was a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" And they concluded then that they were to follow that instruction and go into the region, the province of Macedonia, and preach there. Now, what we want to note in these illustrations, Jesus was led of the Spirit. We note that Paul and Barnabas were led by the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Acts chapter 13, to go where He told them to go. And in Acts chapter 16, we note that they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, but they were instructed then to go into Bithynia, or they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. Now, when we look at these passages, the role of the Holy Spirit becomes emphatic. Because we do see Him working, don't we? We see Him leading, don't we? Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit leads cannot be disputed. Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Acts chapter 10. You'll recognize that chapter because in this context is where we read about the conversion of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 19 it is, there the text tells us, "And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, 'Behold, three men seek thee, but arise and get thee down, and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?'" Now, in connection with Acts chapter 10, if you'll turn the page to Acts chapter 11 and begin reading in verse 12, the Apostle Peter is called on the carpet by those who are Christians of a Jewish background in the city of Jerusalem after this engagement with these of the household of Cornelius. And in verse 12, as he explains his association with these Gentiles, he said, "The Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction, and these six brethren also accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." Now that's important to us. The Spirit told Peter to go down to the household of Cornelius, and in his explanation of his association with these Gentiles, he says, "The Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction." Question, did the Holy Spirit lead the Apostle Peter to the household of Cornelius? Well, yes, he certainly did. Now, let's turn back a chapter or two. When you look back at chapter 8 of the book of Acts, again, you'll recognize that chapter as Philip preaching in Samaria and then Philip departing from Samaria and going into other places. But picking the thought up in verse 26, it says, "But an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same as desert.' And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, 'Go near and join thyself to this chariot.' And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet." Now, did the Spirit have anything to do with bringing together Philip and this eunuch? Well, it tells us that He did. There's no disputing that. Now, that brings us back to the text that we started with in Romans chapter 8.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And one of the things that we tried to note in our last study about the Holy Spirit, discussing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is to try to address what the issue is and what the issue is not. And I think that's an important step in any study, to try to define what we're talking about. So the issue is not, does the Holy Spirit lead? But rather, the issue is, how does the Holy Spirit lead? Now that's an altogether different question. We concede readily and have established, I think, through a number of scriptures, that the Holy Spirit does lead. But the question is, how does He do that? Does He do so through some kind of a miraculous means? Like some attribute to Him, salvation and sanctification. That we become among the saved as a direct result of the Holy Spirit choosing to abide in you, like we discussed last week. Now we noted that the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. The issue is not whether or not He does. We concede that He does. Too many passages affirm that the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. But there and again, the question is not whether He does, but how does He do that? And we noted in our study last week that the Father dwells in us. The Son dwells in us. While at the same time conceding that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But the Father dwells in us through the Word that He gave. The Son dwells in us by faith. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15 through verse 17. Now, noting that, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Our conclusion was that He dwells in us by faith, and that faith comes by the Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit dwells in us, through what He teaches, and we study and learn, and we implement that in our lives, and He lives in us. Now, when we talk about how does the Holy Spirit lead, contrary again, some say, well, He leads us through some kind of a mystical, magical, miraculous way. No, I don't believe that's true at all. I think we can establish from the Scriptures how He leads us. He leads us in the same way that He dwells in us. Now, the lady that posted on Facebook that the Holy Spirit had led her to offer some help to somebody that was needy, and she was advertising on Facebook her efforts to try to buy some food for somebody. And she was seeking help who to help. I thought that was strange indeed. Because when we read about the Pharisees and the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6, they do their alms before men to be seen of men. Isn't there some way that she could help somebody without advertising it on Facebook? No, the Holy Spirit didn't lead her to do that. Holy Spirit didn't lead her to do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead anybody to do something like that. That's contrary to the teaching of the Lord. And we need to see that. And the thing that astounded me was how many folks had complimented her through her generosity and her willingness to do this. You want to tell me that you can't find somebody that has some particular need that you can assist them with without posting it on Facebook? Now, there's just something wrong with that. Does the Holy Spirit lead men to speak in tongues, to heal, or to make utterances, or to preach the gospel like we find in Acts chapter 2, or have some kind of strange experience of life? Well, no, that's not how He leads. Does the Holy Spirit lead us like a radar beeping leads or guiding somebody? Well, no, that's not how the Holy Spirit leads. Well, then how does He lead? Well, let's see how, like we did, we mentioned in our last study that this lesson was going to be similar in many respects, and it is. Just as we examined how God dwells in us, and the Son dwells in us, in the same way the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, when we talk about the subject of the Holy Spirit leading, that's exactly how we're going to pursue this study. We're going to see how God leads. We're going to see how Jesus leads. And then we're going to see that the Holy Spirit leads in exactly the same way. Isn't that simple? That's just the approach that the Scriptures take. Well, let's look at the illustrations. God led Noah to build an ark. Would you concede that? How did God lead Noah to build the ark? Well, let's read the passage. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Was Noah led by God to build the ark? Yes. And you'll read in Genesis chapter 6 that God gave very specific details in his instructions to Noah to build the ark and build it just like this. Now, was Noah led by God in the building of the ark? Yes, he was. How did Noah respond to that? In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5, it tells us that Noah did according to all that Jehovah commanded him. He followed the instructions. Go figure. God led him by giving him the instructions. Noah was led when he followed the instructions. Isn't that simple? When he did all that God had commanded him. Noah understood. And the text tells us that he moved with godly fear, reverent respect for God. And he prepared the ark just exactly like God told him to. Now let's talk about Abraham and note that God led Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee. While you have your Bible open there to Hebrews chapter 11, read with me verses 8 and 9. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he became a sojourner in a land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Well, we turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 and follow that all the way through Genesis chapter 15. And we note that God told Abraham, "Get up out of here and go into a place that I'm going to show you." Did God lead Abraham? Well, yes. How did he lead Abraham? He told Abraham, "Get up and go where I tell you to go." And how did Abraham respond to that? Well, this text tells us that Abraham got up and went, and he went into a place, didn't even know where he was going. Why did he do that? Because God told him to. Did God lead him in that? Yes, he did. How did he do so? He told him where to go. Get up and go. Abraham was led to the extent that he followed what God said. Well, let's look at another illustration. When you turn in your Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, in the 8th chapter, Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, we're going to see that God led these people who became the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, reading beginning in verse 14, the text tells us, Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget Jehovah thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not," and so forth. You can read that. But what we want to underscore in our thinking is that God led them out of Egypt and led them through this period of wilderness wandering. Now the question might be asked, how did he do that? How did God lead them through this wilderness wandering? He provided for them Moses. And what did Moses do? He told them what to do. Told them what to do. Did God lead them? Yes, sir. He sure did. How did you do that? Through the instructions of the prophet Moses. In fact, if you'll turn to the Psalms, you'll note in chapter 77 and verse 20, it says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Who led them? God did. But he used the instrumentality of these prophets to lead them through this period of wandering. God confirmed his leadership and his appointed agents by the miracles that they were able to do. Remember the plagues that they brought upon Egypt? God did that. But that was the credentials of Moses and Aaron, you see. And we can read about that early on as God instructed Moses at the foot of the burning bush.
So what we want to note is that God led them by choosing and equipping Moses, who spoke God's will to the people, and they obeyed. Isn't that simple? They simply were told what to do, and they did it. Now let's look for just a moment at the leading of Christ. Christ made many disciples by teaching them how to live. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, read with me in verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. In that text it tells us, "And on the morrow he was minded to go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip. And Jesus saith unto him, Follow me." Now Philip, as you know, was one of the disciples of the Lord. And Philip, the text tells us, followed him. Verse 20 and verse 44 says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found the Son of God. But notice what Jesus said to Philip. Follow me. What did Philip do? He did. Now, was Philip being led by Jesus? Well, yeah, he was. How was he being led by Jesus? Did he put a rope around his neck or some kind of a mystical, magical, miraculous feeling overwhelmed Philip? No, that wasn't how he led him. He led him by saying, follow me. He taught him. Taught him what to do. Now, was Philip led by the Lord? Yes. How do we know that? He got up and went. He followed him. Now, again, I would say, isn't that simple? Turn in your New Testament, if you will, while you have your Bible open to John. Look at the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 44. In verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." You want to be led by the Lord? What does it require of you? It requires of you a willingness to be taught. Isn't that simple? You want to be led, then you've got to be taught. You see, that's how Jesus led these folks, and that's how someone is drawn unto the Father. In exactly the same way that God led Abraham. In exactly the same way that God led Noah to build the ark. Christ led these people who became His disciples. He told them what to do. Now, my friend, when we talk about the Holy Spirit's leading, there's an application to be made that's just that simple. When we look in Matthew chapter 4, following the baptism of Jesus by John, the text tells us, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Why did Jesus go into the wilderness? Well, the Spirit told him to. The Spirit told him to. So here we have divine instruction. After Jesus was baptized, he was told, go here. And he went. When you read in Acts the 13th chapter about the preaching of the Apostle Paul, going on that first preaching tour, how did he know where to go? Well, the Holy Spirit told him, go here. Don't go there. Was he led by the Spirit? Yes. But was it some kind of a mystical, strange feeling that he was just overwhelmed and felt compelled to make this decision? No. The Holy Spirit told him. It was through instruction. Go here. Don't go there. The Holy Spirit led Peter to the house of Cornelius. How did he do that? He told him, go. Don't make any distinction. You go preach to him. He may not be a Jew, but you preach the same message you would preach to Jews. You go and make no distinction. Holy Spirit told him that. Therefore, he was led. When Philip in Acts chapter 8 preached to that eunuch, what role did the Holy Spirit have in that? Well, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go preach to that eunuch. And what did Philip do? He went and he preached to that eunuch. Isn't that simple? He followed the instructions. Now, I don't know how much simpler that language can make it, but when we read of the Holy Spirit leading those who are children of God, the point is, again, a very simple one.
Does he lead in a different way from what the Father leads and the Son leads and what we see demonstrated by the Holy Spirit in the life of the apostles? Well, no. He leads today in exactly the same way he led then. He gave divine instruction. You see, the scriptures show that the Holy Spirit, and I think this is very significant, we started this series with this point, the Holy Spirit is an intelligent speaking person of deity, like the Father and like the Son. And as an intelligent speaking person, he gives instructions. And when he gives instructions and you follow those instructions, he's leading you. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Paul said in Romans 8 verse 14, these are sons of God. You're led by His Spirit. You're following the instructions. Let's notice also, just to kind of cap some of this, that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there are different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We can see, for example, the spiritual gifts that are discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. The miraculous gifts. These gifts, of course, were conferred by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And we see evidence of that in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 19. As Paul laid his hands on the Ephesians there in Acts 19. And they received these spiritual gifts. Now, what we have in the middle here, and I attempted to rearrange this, James, but I didn't want to mess you up. So I left it like it was. What we want to note is that the apostles were promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit for revelation and confirmation of the Word. We saw that in John 14, actually John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And we see then the baptism of the Holy Spirit promised to them as late as Acts chapter 1, and we see that occur in Acts chapter 2. Keep in mind that the baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't promised to you, wasn't promised to me, it was promised to the apostles. They were the only ones that were with Jesus in that upper room where He told them that. In John chapter 14, 15, 16, and into the early verses of the 17th chapter. Now these spiritual gifts, they served as credentials of the apostles and New Testament prophets. The credentials that were given by the Holy Spirit, even as He wills, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about verse 8 beginning. But you weren't promised the miraculous gifts. These miraculous gifts were promised to those during first century times upon whom the apostles laid their hands. You ever had one of the apostles lay his hands on you? Well, no. So when did that cease? When the last man upon whom the apostles had laid their hands died, that was the end of the spiritual gifts. They'd served their purpose. Now, perhaps it would be needful in this series for us to have a lesson on the spiritual gifts, specifically. Discuss what they were, how they were utilized, and when they ceased. And needless to say, we'll be spending a good bit of time in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in that discussion. But what we want to note is that we're not led in a miraculous way by the Holy Spirit. We are led in exactly the same way that you read of folks in New Testament times. And that brings us once again to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we note that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in a miraculous way, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want you to note what they said. What did they say? In Acts chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 11, it says in the concluding of this list of nationalities from which these Jews or places these Jews had come, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. Now they were speaking in different languages. The apostles were. That was a part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they were to receive. And they received that by Jesus Christ. The apostles then spoke in other tongues. But what we want to note is what they said. They were declaring the mighty works of God, and they were declaring it in the languages of these nations that are represented in this text. And the text then begins to tell us that some accused the apostles of being drunk. And Peter said, no, that's not the case. They're not drunk. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days. This is the full fulfillment of that Old Testament prophet. And as Peter began to expound on these things, he explains to them who Jesus is and what he did. That he came, he lived, and you killed him. But God raised him from the dead. And not only did God raise him from the dead, but he exalted him at his own right hand and declared him to be both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom ye crucified. Now those Jews that were being indicted on that day said, "What shall we do?" And they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call on them. Now we've already talked about what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. It's what the Holy Spirit had promised through His words. All the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Holy Spirit been saying this over and over and over and over again. And now here comes Peter and he's preaching to these Jews. You want to receive the salvation that the Holy Spirit promised all the way back there in the Garden of Eden? Then you need to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what you need to do. Now, if you'll notice in the text, it tells us that with many other words, verse 40, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Did the Holy Spirit lead those 3,000 people? Yeah. But did he lead them directly? Through some kind of a feeling? Through some kind of miraculous operation? No. That's not how he led them. How did he lead them? He led them by teaching them. And you see, the apostles were the instruments through which he led. He taught them how to be saved. And again, I would say, isn't that simple? The Holy Spirit came to the apostles with miraculous demonstrations, giving them their credentials that they were the messengers of God. And through the message that they preached, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, they taught these people what to do. These people were led when they did it. Isn't that simple? They were led as they followed the instructions that the Holy Spirit gave. They heard, they believed, and they obeyed the gospel. The Holy Spirit led them to become Christians. But it wasn't independent of His Word. It wasn't through some kind of a mystical, strange, unnatural feeling. It was through the instrumentality of what He said. And note that redeemed people need to be led. That is, those who had become Christians. We need to be led too. But is it any different from these folks in Acts chapter 2? How are we led? Well, as Paul was writing to those in Rome, he's writing to them about how they need to live. And he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the saints in Rome, Romans chapter 1. And he's telling them that you need to make a choice about the life you're going to live. In the sixth chapter, a very familiar chapter to us, we note that he refers to them as being baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life. And then in Romans 6, verse 12, he said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." And as we bring that thought through chapter 7 and on into chapter 8, he said, you've got to make a choice whether you're going to be led by the flesh or led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Now, how are you led by the Spirit? No dispute that He leads. He leads those who have obeyed the gospel and becoming Christians. But I would suggest to you that He leads through the teaching, the instruction of His Word. The Word of God is said to be the sword of the Spirit. That's how He leads. The sword of the Spirit through His teaching. Well, let's look at another passage or two. And then we'll wind some of this up in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, the writer says, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." What did the Spirit say? He said that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith. Some won't listen. Holy Spirit said that. Holy Spirit leads by what He says. Now let's keep in mind, He gives instructions. We are led to the extent that we follow the instructions. Those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God as they hear what He says, they believe it to be the truth, and they submit to it. They follow the directions. Well, this is the way that Christians have to live their life. As we talked about this morning, being renewed, putting off the old man, putting on the new. It's a constant effort, isn't it? We're led by the Spirit as we follow what He teaches. Again, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 4. As we walk after the Spirit, we mind the things of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Look at your Bibles. The Holy Spirit leads us as we are in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And then in verse 13, the very verse preceding the text that we use, verse 14. We live in the Spirit. And then we are led by the Spirit. You see, that choice is yours. Just like it's mine. It's not some kind of an overwhelming of my composure that I have no control over. But what we learn is He leads by instruction. Deity's always led that way, hasn't He? That's how God led Noah to build the ark, wasn't it? That's how God led Abraham. That's how God led the children of Israel through the period of wilderness wandering. You see, the leading of deity never overrides the will of a man. You're not overwhelmed in some kind of a mystical way to make this choice or that. He leads you through what He says. And when we fully realize that the Scriptures are the product of the Holy Spirit, and that whenever we read the Scriptures, He's speaking to you. He's instructing, teaching you. He's leading us. I'm convinced then that most of the confusion over the role of the Holy Spirit will be gone. We'll understand it. Nothing mystical about it. Perhaps it's the word ghost in the King James translation, Holy Ghost, or the word Spirit in other translations, that gives us this idea that He's some kind of a mystical being that we just can't very well define, and consequently He works through some kind of a mystical venue in our lives that we just can't understand and we can't explain. But it's, as the old fellow said, it's better felt than told. As one fellow said, I'd rather have what I feel right here than a whole stack of Bibles. Well, my friend, if you want to deny the power of what God revealed that's contained in your Bible, I won't swap the one that I've got right here for 1,000 of what you feel right here. It won't work. You see, the problem with that is you're basing your conviction on what you feel, and you're attributing that to the Spirit of God. How do you know that it's not the devil that's causing you to feel that way? You see, there is only one answer to this, then, isn't there? He teaches us all exactly the same thing. He leads us all in exactly the same way. And it's His choice to lead us all to the exact same place. We want to go to heaven. But it's all in your hand, what you do with His instruction. That's your choice. Well, I think that's a simple study, and we need to note it. So we'll conclude our study tonight on the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're not done with the Holy Spirit by any means. Another lesson or two in this, so we want to talk about some of those things. But maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who would desire to obey the gospel. You know you're separated from God. Sin does that. Sin just does that. We don't want to remain in that condition. Jesus died so that the opportunity might be yours to be forgiven of your sin. It's our desire to help you with that. Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Christ. It would be your desire to turn from your sin, to confess your faith, and to be baptized into Christ. Everything's ready. We'll help you in any way that we can. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel. You're not living a righteous life. The Scriptures teach us to repent of those things and confess them before God, assuring us that the blood of Christ is adequate, it's sufficient, it'll take away our sins. Now that decision is yours. And you will make it. We all do. But I'm going to ask you to make that decision right now while together we stand and sing the song, I Am Resolved.